With regard to the scriptures, it is always important that we know that whatever that scripture is, it has something to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that settled, we're not really going to understand anything. The Lord spoke to those two on the way to Emmaus, and it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, he didn't read every passage from the Old Testament, you know that. But he let them know that all scripture is given to speak of himself. He said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, the passage I've just read before you in Genesis chapter 25 is the names of the 12 sons of Ishmael. And I know ahead of time, when I read that passage of scripture, that it has something to do with the gospel of Christ. Now, if you told me you want to know the names of the 12 sons of Ulysses S. Grant, I'd probably say, no. Now, if you're a Civil War buff, you probably are interested in knowing. But if you're the average Joe like me, no. But here, God gives us the names of the sons of Ishmael. Now, do you remember who Ishmael is? I believe God saved him. His name means God hears. And if you read Genesis chapter 21, the scripture says the Lord was with him. Now, that's a pretty powerful testimony that the Lord had done something for him. But what does he represent? That's what I want us to consider before we look into these boys' names. What does Ishmael represent? Well, you remember when God made a promise to Abraham, you're going to have a son through Sarah, your wife. And some 10 years pass, and Sarah says, God's promise will not come to pass unless we do our part. It's not happened. So here's what we need to do to enable God to bring his promise to pass. Here's my servant Hagar. You go into her, and we'll have a child through her, and that will be my child, and we will enable God's promise to come to pass. Now, we know from Galatians chapter 4, as a matter of fact, turn there. Let me read these words to you. All this story represents is salvation by law. Abraham doing his part to enable God to fulfill his promise, that represents salvation by works. There are two views, would you call them, of salvation? God doing his part and me doing my part. The other view is God doing it all. You know, people talk about, perhaps when you were in school, you took a class in comparative religions, and you're supposed to compare the religions and see the similarities and see the dissimilarities and try to, I can teach that class real quick. There's only two religions. Two. You and God cooperating, a joint venture between you and God to where you're going to reach this higher plane, or Christ does it all. It's that simple. Only two religions. Now look here in Galatians chapter 4, how Paul speaks of this event that took place in Genesis chapter 6. And I want to remind you that this lets us know about what I was saying initially about every scripture teaching the gospel. If I was reading Genesis chapter 16 without any understanding of the gospel, I would think that's just one of those weird Old Testament stories that probably aren't applicable today. I don't know what was going on, but it had to have some importance. I don't know what it is, but I certainly wouldn't say this represents law and grace. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it unless God the Holy Spirit lets us know that this story represents law and grace. And this lets us know that everything in the Old Testament represents law and grace. Every single one of these stories, without exception, every sacrifice, every list of names has something to do with law and grace. Now look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. I love Paul's question to the Galatians. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written. And notice he doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments. He refers to this event of Ishmael being brought about by Abraham doing his part in order to make the promise of God come into effect. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. There was nothing supernatural about this birth. But he of the free woman was by promise, by God's promise. It was an utterly supernatural birth. Which things are an allegory? And you can say that about every Old Testament story. It's an allegory. Now, it actually happened. It's a historical event that took place just as the Bible records. But it's given to teach us something of law and grace, something of the gospel. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. These two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, represent the two covenants, law and grace. Which one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, is Hagar. Hagar, that woman that Abraham went into to help God make sure his promise takes place, but it wouldn't take place unless I do my part. What does Paul call this? He says, this is Mount Sinai. This is law. This is Mount Sinai. This is the Ten Commandments. Now understand this about law. Law is this. If any part of your salvation is dependent upon you, law. Yeah. Now let me tell you how far we're to take that. When salvation begins, insofar as our experience goes, it doesn't come because of an act of our will. Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth. Salvation begins with God alone. Now, let's talk about our experience of salvation from then until our death. I want to honor the Lord in my life and in my conduct and in my attitude. I want to glorify Him. I want to live in a way that glorifies Him. I don't want to sin. I do not want to sin. All that being said, in my experience of grace, if I look at what I do as the reason behind any growth I have, let me give you a scripture. Here's what we have to say with regard to the middle of our experience. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, in my experience, if anything is dependent upon me, it's not going to happen. I know that. I know that for sure. But thank God for that scripture. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You know, that takes all the pressure off right now, doesn't it? What a blessed thing that is. And at the end, when I die and I stand before judgment, there's only one life that will count, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal life that I'm just, I won't have anything to glory in. You see, every aspect of salvation is Him doing it all. Ishmael represents us doing our part. And if any part of your salvation, beginning, middle, or end, is dependent upon you doing your part, you won't be saved. That's law. That's Mount Sinai. That's all it is. And that's what the Scripture teaches. It's not just this preacher's opinion. That's what the Scripture teaches. Thank God for the religion of Isaac, the religion of God's promise. But the religion of Ishmael is man doing his part. Now, God the Holy Spirit gives us the names of these 12 sons of Ishmael, and every one of these names shed light on the religion of Ishmael. The religion of Ishmael represents works religion. And I want to name each one of these sons of Ishmael, and you're going to be shocked by how clear this is. Verse 13, and these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth. Nebajoth. You know what that name means? Heights. A high place. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you from Isaiah chapter 14, speaking of Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Now, what does that remind you of? You remember in the garden? Satan coming to our first parents? Right now, you're in a low place. You're programmed to be innocent. It's in your nature, and you're not like God at all. But if you eat of this fruit, you'll know good and evil, and you'll make the choice of the good over the evil. I have no doubt that is the way of temptation he was using, and that will make you like God. You'll get a promotion. You'll be up high like God. Brought to new heights, in reality, independent from God. That's how serious this is. This first boy talks about heights. You'll be like God. You'll be in a higher position. What does the Lord tell us to do? Take the lowest seat in the house. Whoso exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself and takes that low spot shall be exalted. The name of the second son is Kedar. His name means dark. Dark. Now, if you would turn on the average, say, religious radio station, or if you go into the average church in Lexington, Kentucky, or anywhere else in central Kentucky, would you ever even hear this addressed? How God can be just and justify the ungodly? Would that even be brought up? It's not an issue. It's a dull and unimportant subject. left for theologians to debate. That's no true concern for the character of God. But do you know this Bible is all about, listen to me carefully, this book is about how God can be just, absolutely just, inflexibly just, and yet justify somebody who is unjust. That is the message of this book. Darkness gives us no light on that. God is light, and in Him is darkness, no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Now, most people, when they read of that passage of Scripture, if we say we have fellowship with Him and practice sin in secret, we're liars and we don't do the truth. Well, nobody ought to practice sin in secret. I'm not justifying that, but that doesn't have anything to do with what that passage is saying. The Lord said, I am the light of the world. And in the context of Him saying that, He looked at that woman who was taken in adultery. There was no doubt about her guilt. And He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, why did He not condemn her when she was guilty? Because she wasn't guilty. Because she stood before God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, and there was nothing to condemn her for. Now that is the light of the gospel. You know, other religions don't even deal with something like this. How God's character can be vindicated and how He can forgive sin. Other religions all have something to do with you and God cooperating to get you up to a higher spot. That summarizes every other religion. You know, Ishmael is in the Quran. He is the great grandson of Muhammad, you know, and they look at him as one of their founding fathers. They use him. Ishmael works. Darkness as to how God can actually be utterly just and yet accept me and make me perfect in Christ Jesus in a way that honors His justice. The third boy's name in verse 13 is Adbil. Adbil. And his name means chastened, the cause of grief. The cause of grief. Now, what I thought about is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that verse of Scripture that so aptly states our condition. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But you know what says it after that? It says it repented the Lord that He made man, and it grieved Him at His heart. Now somebody says, how do you reconcile that with all of this being according to God's purpose? I'm not trying to. It's just what the Bible says. And I'm just fine with stating anything what God says. God looked at what happened to Adam. He looked at what happened to the wickedness that came as a result of that. And the Scripture says it grieved the Lord at His heart. And it repented Him that He made man. And He said, I'll destroy man from off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, sin, me and you don't really understand it. We really don't. But God hates sin. It's an affront in His character. Sin is against the Lord. That's why it's so bad. It's against the Lord. What did David say when Nathan came to him and confronted him? He didn't say just, I've sinned. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. What did he say in Psalm 51? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's why sin's so grievous. It's against the Lord. God hates sin because of the religion of Ishmael. Has its foundation hatred for God and a desire to have the glory due only to Him. Anything that does not give God all the glory is Ishmael, the religion of Ishmael. Now the fourth, in verse 13, Mibsam. And all that name means is sweet odor, spice, or perfume. Now, I don't know a lot about perfume, but I would say the reason behind it is either to make yourself smell better or to cover up something that smells bad. That's simple enough, isn't it? Either to make yourself more attractive, more appealing to the flesh, or to cover up something that smells bad. It's also used to refer to spices. What do we use spices for? To make food taste better. Maybe to cover up something that doesn't taste so good and you put enough spice on it and it'll be okay. That happens quite often. But the fact behind this, this perfume or spice, it's an appeal to the flesh. That is the religion of Ishmael. It's an appeal to the flesh. It's not an appeal to the glory of God. It's not an appeal to vindicate God's attributes. It's not an appeal to the scripture. It's trying to market the gospel and present it in such a way that it's more appealing to the flesh. That's what it does every time. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, God sent me not to preach the gospel, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Not trying to dress it up and make it more appealing to the flesh and make it taste better to the flesh or smell better to the flesh. That is the religion of Ishmael. Verse 14, the next son's name is Mishma. That word means a rumor. A rumor. The thing heard. A rumor. The religion of Ishmael is a rumor and nothing more. A rumor concocted by men. It is not founded in the Word of God. It's a rumor. You've all heard this, but it needs to be thought again. You know, these have been called the five watchwords of the Reformation. I dislike calling them the watchwords of the Reformation because they've been the five watchwords of Genesis, of the New Testament, and the very idea of calling them the five words of watchwords of the Reformation is no. This has always been the truth. Scripture alone, not Scripture and Scripture alone. Christ alone. Not Christ and Christ alone is our only ground. Anything else, just a rumor. Grace alone. From the beginning to the end. From election to glorification and everything in between. Grace alone. This is not the watchword of the Reformation. This is the watchword of Moses. This is the watchword of Abraham. This is the watchword of Abel. Why did he bring the more excellent sacrifice? He brought what God told him to, and he knew what it represented. Faith alone. You're not to look within yourself to find evidence whether or not you're saved. Do you look to Christ? That's the issue. Do you look to Christ alone? Not Christ and God's glory alone. Anything else is a rumor. Is a rumor made by men with some wicked end. And then we read in verse 14 of Duma. And his name means silence. Silence. This is a little bit stronger than a rumor. Rumor, you got words, wrong words. Silence, you have no word at all. No word from God in the religion of Ishmael. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now listen to this. It is not possible for someone to be saved in the religion of Ishmael because there is no word from God. None at all. Utter silence. And if you think someone can be saved in this, if I think someone can be saved in this, me and you are Ishmaelites. If we think somebody can be saved in Ishmaelite religion and come to a knowledge of God and come to be saved and come to bow the knee to Christ, we're Ishmaelites. Now, I've got an example of what I'm trying to talk about because I never will forget this. I was listening to a message on the radio at the time. He was on the radio here for many years, R.C. Sproul. And in this message on the radio, he made this statement. He said, Charles G. Finney, he's a preacher from 150 or 200 years ago. He said, Charles G. Finney is the arch heretic. He's the problem behind everything we've got going on now. And he's the guy that introduced altar calls and stuff like that. He introduced all these things that people use on a normal basis that weren't even heard of in the first 1800 years of the church. And after he made this statement about Charles G. Finney being the arch heretic, he made this statement next. Billy Graham believes everything Charles Finney says. But I'm not, here's what he said next. I'm not saying Billy Graham is a false prophet. Many people are saved under this man, and God uses his preaching greatly. Now that was spoken by an Ishmaelite. I don't care what he said. That is nothing more than the religion of Ishmaelite. God doesn't use error. Why should he? Somebody says he can't find anybody to preach the truth. Do you have any idea how ridiculous that sounds? You think God can't save somebody and reveal the gospel to them and cause them to preach the truth? In the religion of Ishmaelite, there is nothing but silence. No word from God. Now, the seventh name in verse 14 is Mesa. Mesa. That name means burden. Burden. What a burden there is in the religion of Ishmael. What a burden. You'll remember how the Lord rebuked the Pharisees, the descendants of Ishmael. They bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They say, and they do not. They tell you to keep the law, but they don't keep the law. It is pure hypocrisy. Nothing more. Aren't they sincere? Sincerely wrong. I will grant that. But I don't think that's sincerity. I think that's hypocrisy and nothing more. Expecting out of somebody else what they will not touch themselves with a 10-foot pole. That is the religion of a burden. And what a burden it is if salvation is dependent upon me doing my part. That's a burden I can't bear. The religion of Ishmael is the religion of burden, heavy burden. And then the eighth name in verse 14 is Mesa. No, that's burden. I'm sorry, the next one's Hadar. Hadar. We've already done Mesa. Hadar, verse 15. Hadar means mighty and fierce. Now, what's that? Well, the Ishmaelites can seem very meek and very humble and very nice and very sweet. No doubt about that. They can present themselves in a very positive way. But they're fierce, ravenous wolves who gnash their teeth at the gospel and will fiercely oppose any opposition to their religion. I don't care how nice they are. When you touch on their hope being wrong hope, you see how they act. It will be with fierceness. They're descendants of Nimrod, the mighty hunter who founded Babel. They build a tower to reach heaven, salvation by works. And then the ninth name in verse 15 is Tema. That word means simply desert. Desert. It's a desert. There is no life in this religion. It is a desert. Nothing but death, spiritual death. You see, the Lord said that which is born of the flesh is what? Is flesh. It can never rise above its source. That is the religion of Ishmael, man doing his part. It is a desert. There is no life in it. The tenth name is Jeter. Jeter means enclosed. Enclosed. What that is a reference to is the fact that there's no true liberty in the religion of Ishmael. And the scripture says, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty, freedom. Now, anytime I think of freedom, there's two things that are paramount in my mind. If I owe anybody any money, I'm not free. The only way I'm free is if I am debt free. If I owe anybody anything, there's an element of freedom I don't know anything about. And the second idea that comes to me of liberty is when you're free, you get to do what you want to do. You're doing what you want to do. It's kind of like how often do you look forward to your vacation? Because on your vacation, you get to do what you want to do. That's what you're thinking. I don't have to go through the grind. I get to do what I want to do. Now, in the gospel, there's absolute freedom because all your debts are paid. Every single one of them. I mean, you owe nothing. You stand before God, accepted in the Beloved, perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, you probably do have sin on your heart right now, wishing you hadn't committed that and bringing it down. And there have been thoughts about, well, baby, I'm not saved. Man. You know, in Christ Jesus, I don't care what you think, you're perfect. And when God looks at you, He doesn't look at you as if you're perfect. He looks at you as perfect because you are perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what justification is. It's standing before God without guilt. And we really get to do what we want to do. You know what I'm doing right now? What I want to do. It's what I want to do. Ishmaelite religion has very unhappy people doing what they really do not want to do. But in the gospel, all debts are paid and you're free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you want to do. What do you want to do more than anything else in this life? Follow Christ. That's so. I can say that to every believer. That's what you want. You want to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. That's the religion of the gospel. The religion of Ishmael is burden. And then in verse 15, the next to the last is Naphish. Naphish. And that means refreshment. You say, well, what's bad about that? It's up to you to refresh yourself. You rededicate yourself. You swear to never commit that sin again. You do whatever you think. You do whatever it takes, you think, to keep you going. You rededicate your life. You refresh yourself. But you know, there's no refreshment in that, is there? It doesn't last. It's not real. But the gospel refreshes. The gospel itself. You know, every time we hear the gospel, we're refreshed and cleansed once again. That's one of the precious things about hearing the gospel. That's what the Lord's talking about when your feet are washed. You know, you're already clean, but your feet get dirty every day, don't they? And you need to hear the gospel and how refreshing the gospel is. And then the last name is Kedema. That name means original. Original. What is the driving force behind the religion of Ishmael? Original sin. Now that's a term most people have heard. What is it? When Adam sinned, I sinned. Now don't think, well, when Adam sinned, how could it be fair for God to charge his sin to my account? Well, for one thing, we're always in trouble when we start saying, how can God be fair? You and I do not have the ability to sit in judgment upon God and say, well, I don't think that's fair. Oh, watch out. But the fact of the matter is, the scripture says, wherefore by one sin, wherefore by the Romans 5:12, let's turn there because I'm drawing a blank. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That does not mean that the moment Adam ate of the fruit, he began to physically die. He did die spiritually. Death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have his sin charged to their account. Doesn't say that, does it? It says all sinned. When Adam sinned, Todd Nybert sinned. When Adam sinned, put your name in that. You were doing it. You did it. That is the original sin, and that is the cause of death. Original sin is behind the religion of Ishmael. Not the grace of God, not the life of God, but original sin. Instead of heights, take the lowest seat as a sinner needing his mercy. Instead of darkness, the light of how God can embrace you in a way that glorifies his justice. Instead of grievousness, loved of God. The gospel doesn't need us to perfume it or put spice on it. As a matter of fact, all that does is hide it. We're to preach the gospel as it is in its naked simplicity. We don't have a rumor in the gospel. We have God's word, don't we? We don't have silence. We have God speaking. And oh, the burden of the gospel is like this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. As a matter of fact, you feel nothing of it because he bore all the burden. Life as opposed to a desert. Liberty as opposed to enclosed. God-keeping as opposing to refreshing yourself. And here we have the original righteousness. God's righteousness. I like the religion of the gospel a whole lot more than I like the religion of Ishmael. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would be pleased to bless your word. How we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so glorious. It's all so, Lord, we really believe that this is your word, that's inspired by you, that it's without error. and how we thank you for your word. Bless this message for your glory. In Christ's name we pray.